Today's reading is Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Micah, thank you very much for reading that so helpfully. Let me add my welcome to Larry's. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is John. If we've not met yet, I so look forward to getting to know you. Once my work permit comes through, I'll be starting up a bit more fully, but I am the new senior pastor here. Before we look at that passage, I just wanted to say, if I may, thank you. Thank you to so many of you who have helped me and my family settle into life here in Leipzig in so many different ways. We've been so grateful for you. Thank you for cooking for us and for shopping for us. Thank you for taking days off school to look after our children. Who does that? Thank you for opening your homes to us and helping us with admin and with school places and finding our home, for lifting boxes for us. So many different things. We are so grateful for you. Thank you for taking the time to say hello. Thank you for taking the time to get to know our kids and our family. We really are grateful for you. Above all, thank you for praying for us. I know so many of you have been. Thank you for pointing us to Jesus and our true home, our true Saviour. There's nothing more important than that. We thank God for you. We look forward to what he has in store for each one of us, for us as a church family over the coming months and years, as we strive together, as we press on towards the goal that Jesus has called us to. Let me pray as we turn to look at Philippians. Loving Lord God, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we pray that this morning, as we are thankful in different ways, as we are finding life hard, Father, as we some of us are tired and distracted, as some of us are full of hope for a new beginning, we ask that you might, by your Spirit, fill our thoughts, fill our hopes, fill our disappointments with the Lord Jesus. This morning, would you help us to behold your face and your glorious face in your Son. Please, would your Spirit take your truth, your word, and plant it deep in our hearts. And would you change us from glory into glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's always an event looming on the horizon, isn't there? There's always something that's coming. Something, a day that is coming that you are waiting for, that shapes the way that you live today. For many of us, the last couple of weeks has been shaped by school. Hallelujah for school. It affected so many things that we did in our family as school approached, it changed the calendar. We made final play dates. Maybe that you had final trips to go and see family, final days out, end of the school holidays. There were Schulanfang parties and ceremonies to go to. It meant earlier bedtimes in our house for an earlier start. What a shock it was getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning again. The start of school shaped our shopping habits. There are snacks to buy, breakfasts to make. Don't have to make breakfast in England. There was also that dreaded school shopping list. I don't know if you've had the privilege of finding one of those yet. I have never been quite as confused as I was last Saturday morning staring at the stationery aisles. Did I want a heft or a schulblock? Did I want three lines or two or one? Did I want green or white paper? Did I want a border or not? Did I want a thick border or a thin border? Come on! Did I want a border on the left or the right or both? I don't know. I've never seen quite so many different types of lined paper. School was coming, and it shaped the way that we lived our lives. I wonder what day in the future is shaping your reality today. Birthdays or holidays, exams, graduation, the start of a new job, a house move, the birth of a baby, or a wedding, or a hospital appointment, retirement. There's always something lying ahead in the future, isn't there? As Paul writes this letter to this church in Philippi, this young church in Philippi, there is a day in the future that fills his thoughts, that changes everything. Did you spot it as Micah read it? Look down at chapter 1, verse 6. The day of Christ Jesus, or verse 10. The day of Christ, the day when Jesus comes back as king. The day when we see in chapter 2, verse 10, when every knee will bow before him, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to be working our way through Philippians over the next few weeks, and we'll see how that day changed everything for Paul and for this young church. When he writes this letter, Paul is in prison, probably in a Roman cell, facing a possible death sentence. And yet for Paul, this future day turns jail into joy. It turns ambition into affection. It changed blemished into blameless. Selfish to a servant. Panic to peace. Haughtiness to humility. Pride to prayer and to praise. And we're going to see how this future day, this day when Jesus returns, should change everything for you and for me today. As we start this new season as a church family, we'll see how partnership in the gospel, how life in the local church, what it looks like joyfully striving together, pressing on for that glorious day as we follow Jesus Christ today in humble service. Today we're particularly thinking about how God's grace, bringing about gospel partnership, how that results in heartfelt thanks and heartfelt prayer. Heartfelt thanks and heartfelt prayer. First of all, heartfelt thanks in verses 1 to 8. Let's dive in. Philippians 1, verse 1. It's there on page 1179. Do open your Bibles if you've closed them. If you haven't got one, there's loads outside the back. Just nip out and grab one. It'll be a big help to me, and I hope a big help to you. 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul was the guy who in Acts 16 plants this church. He goes over to Macedonia with Timothy and with a couple of others, Silas. You can read about some of the background to this church plant in Acts 16. Timothy partnered with Paul as this church started, and he suffered alongside Paul for this church. Paul describes himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. They're bond servants, slaves even, of Jesus Christ. Their master is Jesus Christ, the one who in chapter 2, verse 7, takes the form of a servant. Paul and Timothy belong to Jesus. The Heidelberg Catechism says, "My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ." We belong to God. Jesus is our King. We've just sung, Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. This is victory. He is the one who has supreme power over my life and over your life and over Paul's life as he writes this letter from a Roman dungeon or house arrest. And knowing that gives Paul joy in the here and now. Even though he's in chains, even though he's in prison, even though his circumstances seem decidedly unjoyful, he knows he is governed by someone else. And as he writes to this church family, he has this big perspective on life. And so he says in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." Whenever I remember you, whenever I think of you, I thank God for you. Can we get the next slide? Thanks. It's a heartfelt thanks, and it's thanks for all of them. In verse 1, Paul addresses the letter to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. It's not to some of the church family. It's not to a clique or a select few. It's to all the saints, including their leaders. It's to rich and successful Lydia, a seller of fine purple clothing. And it's to the unnamed slave girl that we meet in Acts 16, verse 16. It's really inclusive. It's really emphatic. 1 verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all." It is right, verse 7, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all." Verse 8, "I yearn for you all." Have a look around you. "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." It is to all of them because Paul is thankful for all of them. Now, I wonder how, as you looked around, you feel about the person sat next to you. Or perhaps more tellingly, I wonder how you feel about the person sat on the other side of the room to you. Paul thanks God for them all. Not for some of them, but for all of them. Not just those he likes, but for all of them. And he gives two reasons for his thankfulness. Really two sides of the same coin. First one's on the screen already. He's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. This is more than just a marriage of convenience. Sometimes business relationships get called partnerships, don't they? Maybe you've seen suits or something like that, and you've seen high-powered lawyers, both partners in the same firm, but that partnership is characterized by rivalry and bitterness. Not this partnership in the gospel. The word translated partnership here is koinonia, it's fellowship. It's a close relationship, communion. There's a unity here, generosity. And so we see in Acts 16 how one of the members of this church in Philippi, Lydia, she opened her home to Paul and to his entourage. People she barely knew. We'll see in a few weeks' time, their church treasurer, Epaphroditus, made a dangerous trip, many miles over mountains and the sea, to bring Paul much-needed money and support whilst he was in under house arrest. He nearly died en route. I bet Stefan, our treasurer, is so grateful for online banking. Verse 7, Paul is thankful because they partnered with Paul in his imprisonment and the defence and confirmation of the gospel. And they put their necks on the line. When Paul first brought the gospel to Philippi, when he first started talking about Jesus in the public sphere there, he was arrested, he was beaten, and thrown in jail without a trial. The man who was guarding Paul whilst he was in prison for telling people about Jesus became a Christian. The Philippine church were willing to show that they stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul. Not in simple words, but in action. Even though it may have cost them. We don't know all of the details, but it seems as we read through Philippians that some of the church were also thrown in jail. In verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28, we see the Philippian church had opponents. Paul says in verse 29, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." They didn't count the cost of their partnership, but they trusted it to the sovereign Lord. When you're going through a hard time, it's an immense comfort, isn't it, to just have someone in the room with you. Whether that's getting that diagnosis or if that's in a difficult meeting with HR. That supportive text from a friend who knows you've got a hard day ahead. It's even more precious when others risk their own personal comfort to support you. We pray for our mission partners scattered across the world once a month. We pray for them in church as well, but once a month, pray for them together at our midweek together. Please do join us on Wednesday night to pray as we partner in the gospel. Paul is thankful for their partnership in the gospel. The second reason he gives for his thankfulness is because of God's grace. Paul continues in verse 6, "I am sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It's the other side of the same coin. See, the gospel partnership is part of the good work that God started, is being continued today by God, and will be finished by God on that day in the future. Did you see where Paul's thanks was directed? It's not to these people who have done so many things for him. How would you feel if that were you? Paul says, verse 3, "I thank my God for you all." Because Paul understood that their partnership in the gospel was only because of the Spirit's work in their hearts, in their lives. In verse 28, Paul writes, "It is a clear sign of your salvation." Here are some ordinary Christians whose lives are being transformed by the power of the gospel, by the resurrection life that we have in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God through the Spirit's work. The Christian message isn't, do better, try a bit harder, fix yourself up, and then come to Jesus. No, it is, whoever you are, whatever you've done, come to Jesus, and he will make you new. It's not instantaneous, but it is happening. It was happening amongst that Philippian church. They weren't perfect. We'll come and see some of the struggles that they had as we work through this letter, some of the ways that they needed to grow. But the grace of God was evident in their lives. Friends, we're only starting to get to know you, but already I've heard some stories of you facing scary doctor's appointments, facing those things with peace, or uncertain situations, facing them with patience and trust, facing aggression with gentleness, need with contentment, sorrow with hope. Rejoice. Give heartfelt thanks. With some friends a few years ago, we worked out the most British effusive way of saying thank you in German. Here it is. Vielen Dankeschön sehr. This is heartfelt thanks. Paul knows this partnership is a sign of God's grace at work in their hearts and in their minds. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning. Can I just say you are so welcome here? We want you here. This is a place where you should belong. Please, we pray that you will feel like you belong. But maybe you're thinking, hang on, what about those Christians whose lives don't match up with what they say? This is a model church in Philippi in lots of ways. But we've heard many, many stories of Christians who have messed up. If that's something you're wrestling with, I hope you'll stay with us over the next few weeks, because Paul has got a lot to say about that. The Bible is full of very strong warnings to those who say one thing but do another. Christians should live lives worthy of the gospel. But that is not to say that Christians live perfect lives now. Now, if you're honest with yourself, I'm sure you know that. Christians are ongoing restoration projects, much like our flat. But those signs of renewal are worth rejoicing over and giving thanks for because of what they mean. Did you see how Paul addresses the letter? Chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. These aren't people who have a stained glass window made after them. That is not what being a saint means. They are saints because they are in Christ Jesus. That is their defining characteristic. They are God's holy people, brought into a covenant relationship with God, set apart for Him and for His service. They are holy because they are in Christ, included in Christ, united with Jesus in His death, in His resurrection. That's true for each individual Christian. If you are a Christian here this morning, your life is intimately entwined with Jesus. I used to have a t-shirt that said, me and God are like this. He is your life. We are united with Jesus. He is our death. His death is our death in our place, taking my sin, bearing the wrath of God for me and for you. We share in His death. We share in His new resurrection life too. That life that changes us today by the power of the Spirit as we are made more and more like Him, as we're getting ready for that day, as we're shaped by that future day. Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the faithful God who always does what He says. I love a project, but I'm not good at finishing them. God always finishes His project. Philippians 3 verse 21 at the end of the letter. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. His grace is a precious, precious thing, is a glorious thing. And if the sun could set in eternity, we wouldn't have finished recounting the wonders of His grace. Praising the God of grace. Grace that washes the guilty clean. That lifts up the brokenhearted from the pit. Sets them on a rock. That sets the captives free. That gives sight to the blind. That gives life to the dead. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of grace with me. Come back to that person sitting next to you, or the person on the other side of the room. How do you feel about them? You may well be thankful for them, and praise God. You may be thankful for something they've done for you. You might be frustrated by them because of something they haven't done or they have done. I wonder how often your feelings for one another are shaped by that future day. It is right for me to feel this way about you, says Paul, because you all share in God's grace with me. He says an astonishing thing in verse 8. God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This letter is full of affection for these fellow believers, for all of them. Not because they spent time in the same city, not because they go to the same restaurants or have the same language, not because they have great evenings together full of fun and laughter, but praise God for those things. It is full of love because, just like Paul, they are not their own but belong with body and soul to Jesus Christ. Can I just say, whether you're part of the furniture here, whether you've been here for years and years, it's been great hearing some of you who've been here for 25, 20 years, or if, like me, you've just arrived. Whether you serve with the kids or in the kitchen or up the front, or if you're just finding your feet, whoever you are, this is where you belong. We want LEC to be a place of love and care. Not just because we get on well, although it's great when that happens, isn't it? We want it to be a place that is shaped by gospel partnership, shaped by people who love the Lord Jesus, who know who we are in him, who know who one another are in him. People shaped by God's grace. Partnership that is costly sometimes. But partnership because we want to be people shaped by the grace of God. And Paul loves them like Jesus does because his heart had been brought into sync with Jesus' heart. If Jesus loves these people so much that he would cross the divide between heaven and earth, he would humble himself, taking the form of a servant, humble himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, then Paul has to love them, doesn't he? Who am I to think that I can hold fellow Christians at arm's length? That they aren't worth investing in or getting to know? That I don't need to come on a Sunday or be part of the church family? Christian, you are loved with an unshakable, unfathomable, boundless, never stopping, never giving up, wonderful, precious love. A love that lavishes grace on you, grace after grace, on you and every other Christian scattered right across the world. We're united in Jesus. Together, we are partakers of grace. And that has to resolve in gospel partnership. And that's why Paul prays this heartfelt prayer for them in verse 9. Let me read that. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory of God. I guess there are lots of things that I hope and I pray for my children. I want them to be happy. I want them to be healthy. I want them to enjoy school and to have fun, to enjoy their careers when they grow up, to be loved, to be surrounded by people that love them, whether they're married or whether they're single. Our prayers show the things that we really want for other people, don't they? And did you see what Paul prays? It is not a prayer for suffering to go away. It's not a prayer for more money. He prays that their love for Jesus, working out in their love for one another, would grow. The greatest of two commandments, isn't it? Love God and love your neighbour. Praise that would grow. A love that swells. A love that overflows like a bubbling fountain. Like a geyser bursting up. A love that knows no limits and knows no bounds. Of course, we can never love quite like Jesus. If we could, there would be no need for him. But are you willing to grow in your love for Jesus, for your church family? Is this a prayer that you are willing to pray? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It's a really practical prayer. It's not just pie in the sky. He wants them to make better decisions in the way that they live their life today. When they're asked to do that thing at work, to know how to reply. When they're filling out their tax return, or when they're filling out that form, to know how to do that in a godly way. He wants the way that they live their lives to be driven by a love for Jesus. That they'd have godly, Christ-like discernment in every situation, that they would be equipped to follow Jesus, whatever lies ahead. That their love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants them to know their Saviour, to know their Bibles. We're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at Philippians. Here's a really practical way that you can get to know your Bible better. Can I challenge you to learn 7 verses? A verse per week, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Give it a go. Take the verse and read it aloud 10 times each day, and then close your Bible and recite it 10 times each day, just 5 minutes a day. That's all it takes. Look at the words when they're on the page. Let them soak in. And 5 minutes a day, it's all it is. It's not much. One verse a week. But if you spend 5 minutes doing that every day, it will help you grow in your joy and your thankfulness. It will help you get that sense of perspective, to know that that future day is coming. To have the same attitude as Jesus. I pray that your love may abound more and more. It's a big prayer, isn't it? I think too often our prayers for one another, if you're anything like me, are far too small. Without that widened perspective, they are far too trivial. Do you ever pray like that for yourself? Your love may abound more and more. Do you pray like that for others? If not, why not? We'll be praying together on Wednesday night. We'll use some of that time to pray some of this through for ourselves. And as we do that, imagine what the impact of a church that is shaped by that love, a church that is shaped by gospel partnership, a church that is shaped by the grace of God more and more. A church full of people who are longing for Jesus to come back. Church marked by love for Jesus, for one another. Church known for its integrity. People marked by humility, where instead of grumbling, I put your needs instead of in front of my own. A place of safety for the vulnerable. A church where we stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Where we're willing to suffer together to support one another through hard times because of Jesus. A community marked by faithfulness. A church family that is increasingly outward focused as we're sent out week by week to live and work in the places where God has put us. A church marked by joyful gospel partnership where we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, handing out, holding out the word of life, the gospel, the wonderful news that Jesus died and rose. A church that presses on toward the goal that Jesus has called us heavenwards for. People who know that our citizenship is in heaven and that we await a Saviour from there. Let me pray. Father, we are humbled by your grace. As we look around, we are so thankful for your work in us, in one another. We thank you for gospel partnership. Thank you for the way that Paul could look at that church in Philippi with such affection because of your work in them, because it was a sign of the grace that you had lavished upon them. Thank you that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion when Jesus comes back. And so, Lord, today we ask that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might be able to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to your praise and your glory. Amen.